Welcome to the Gathering Place Silverton Teaching Podcast. We are a community committed to helping people learn and live the way of Jesus in Silverton. We believe that our growth happens best within community. If you're not yet a part of a Jesus-centered community, we invite you to join us for one of our Sunday gatherings or go to gatheringplace.faith to find out more about how to get connected.
So we are continuing on with our series, The Fruit of the Spirit. And just to recap a few things, in this series, we have established that when we say fruit, we're not talking about like a bunch of different fruits. The word fruit in this context is singular. And instead of there being a lot of fruits of the Spirit, there are really just attributes of one fruit, which is Christ-likeness. If you were here last week, Lainey shared about the Christ-like attribute of faithfulness. I loved how Lainey led us first in reflecting on how God has been so faithful to us and how he shows us what faithfulness truly looks like. Lainey challenged us to remember those heroes in the faith that came before us and to stand firm in our purpose here in our time to the end of becoming a faithful people ourselves. Okay, if you're paying attention, if you know the Fruit of the Spirit song, who knows the Fruit of the Spirit song? Okay, Awana's kids maybe. Okay, then, no, I'm not gonna sing it. Okay, so if you know it, then you'll know that what I get to teach on today, if we're going in order, is gentleness. So the title of today's message is The Strength of Gentleness. So, okay, when talking about the attributes of the fruit of the Spirit, gentleness is actually my favorite. When James assigned me to teach on gentleness, I was so glad, and also so glad that I don't have to teach on self-control, which is next week, and that'll be James. But actually, what I found out in studying for gentleness is that self-control has a lot to do with gentleness, so I guess the joke's on me just a little bit. All right. So gentleness, being my favorite, is my favorite mostly because when I think of gentleness, I am reminded of how gentle God has been with me. And when I think of gentleness, I'm also reminded of times when others have been gentle with me when I didn't deserve it, and how it is the gentleness of others that taught me about the gentleness of Jesus. It's actually what first drew me to Jesus, was someone who was so gentle to me, and it taught me about Jesus's gentleness. There is so much power in gentleness, and I'm excited to share with you guys what I learned. Also, I say the word gentleness so many times that I, by the end of this, was like, what is that word? What does that word even mean? But we're gonna define it, and it's gonna be all okay. Okay, so first, before we jump in, we're gonna read our scripture for this series. It's Galatians 5, 22 through 25, and it should be, yep, it's up there. Okay, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. And I'm gonna pray before we begin. Oh, Jesus, will you just teach us this morning? Teach us about who you are. God, would you lead us in learning more from you? Would you enlighten our minds and enliven our hearts and help us to slow down enough to hear your voice? God, we give this morning to you. In your name, amen. Okay, so a quick reminder before we talk about gentleness. Do you see, is it still up there? So in that verse, Galatians 22 through 25, do you see how in verse 25, it says, since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. We have to keep in step with the Spirit in order to bear the fruit of the Spirit. We cannot hope to gain all of these attributes ourselves apart from union with Christ. When we talk about the fruit of the Spirit, I'm reminded of John 15 and about abiding. And it is only as we abide and make our home with Christ that we can be filled by his Spirit and be transformed into a people that look more like him. And if we're just trying to will our way into being people who are more joyful and more peaceful and more kind and gentle, then we might be greatly disappointed. The root of transformation here, just to remind you, is abiding. And if we try to get the fruit without the root, then we shouldn't be surprised if our fruit starts to look a little sour or rotten. We have to go back to the root of abiding with Jesus for the Lord to transform us into people that look more like him. And abiding, you know it, keep in step with his spirit, be in the word, pray, talk to God, just invite him into your life, live your life with him daily. Okay, on to gentleness. So I am a super external processor. I love to talk everything through, and I love when other people talk everything through with me. And if you know me, you know this. So when I first found out that I was teaching on gentleness, true to my nature, I basically asked every single person I came into contact with what they thought gentleness was. And it was so fun to hear what people said, and so profound. I love hearing what people think on this subject. I started with my kids, though, because often I have found that kids say the most profound things. They're just so honest. And so I'm going to share with you guys what my kids said gentleness was to start off. So I started with Claire, my 14-year-old, and I asked her what gentleness was, and she said gentleness was soft, like soft touch. And then Mia, my 17-year-old, agreed with Claire and added to soft touch that it was soft voice as well. Charlotte, my 11-year-old, she's not in here, she said gentle people were safe. Gentle people are safe people, not harsh, and you aren't worried that they're going to yell at you. And then I asked my 8-year-old too, Layla, and she's very honest. I was like getting her ready for bed, and she came into my room, and she just draped her body across mine and was laying on me, and I was rubbing her back, and I said, Layla, what is gentleness? And she said, this. And I was like, I waited a minute because I was like, is there more? But she was like, no, this. And I was like, oh, this, just like safe with, you know, she's laying on her mama and I'm just rubbing her back and she is relaxed and safe. That is gentleness. Okay, so what we will find as I give you the biblical definition is that all of my girls had pieces of what gentleness is. They were all right. They had pieces of it. And it was so enlightening to hear how they have perceived the word based on how they've experienced it through other people, through teachers even. It was so fun to hear, like, how have you experienced gentleness? So what we find in Scripture, and I'm going to define it in a second, but what we find in Scripture is that the Bible talks about gentleness in two ways. The first way the Bible talks about gentleness is as a character trait. So my first slide here is gentleness as a character trait. And we're going to define it. In this Galatians verse that we are studying, Galatians 5, 22 through 25, the word gentleness is the Greek word proutis, and proutis means meekness. And you might hear the word meekness and think weakness, but meekness is not actually weak. Biblically, meekness is not weak. Meekness means the deliberate choice to submit our power to God's will, to be used for his purposes and not our own. A meek person trusts in God and doesn't resort to anger or coercion. A meek person is receptive to instruction and correction. And it is actually strength under God's control. So that's like a really long definition. So I'm going to sum it all up and say that gentleness, same as weakness, is strength under control. It is interior strength under the control of the Holy Spirit. It isn't weakness. Gentleness is strong. So, you know who was described as powerful and strong and gentle all at the same time in Scripture? And I'm asking, who do you think was described as powerful and gentle in Scripture? Jesus. Jesus. It's always the right answer, Jesus. Okay. The prophet Isaiah describes Jesus in this way when he is prophesying about the coming Messiah in Isaiah 40, 10, and 11. And here's what he says. See, the sovereign Lord comes with power, and he rules with a mighty arm. See, his reward is with him, and his recompense accompanies him. He tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms and carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those that have young. So Jesus comes in power, mighty to save, and he gently leads us. Gentleness is strong. So another scripture that shows the strength of gentleness is Proverbs 25:15. Through patience, a ruler can be persuaded, and a gentle tongue can break a bone. So the strength of gentleness can metaphorically break a bone. When I looked up the commentary on what this meant, it meant that gentleness can warm and melt even the hardest of hearts. And I am reminded also that Jesus describes himself as gentle. The main verse I think of when thinking of Jesus being gentle is the one that Lainey referenced in our prayer time, which is Matthew 11:28 and 29. Jesus says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." Jesus characterizes himself here as meek, as gentle, as having strength under the control of the Holy Spirit. There are a few things that I found fascinating about this particular verse, and I could have taught the entire message out of this one verse, so I'm just gonna give you some of what I noticed. Did you know that this is the only time in Scripture that Jesus commands that we learn from him? This is the only time. He was always teaching, right? And always with the intent that people would have the ears to hear him, but this was the one and only time that he commanded, "Learn from me." And he's telling us to learn from him about being gentle and humble, not about fighting for our rights. He's not telling us to be so well-read in Scripture that we could argue with people about doctrine and convince them. Nope. He is telling us to learn from him because he is humble and gentle. This is also the only time in Scripture that Jesus tells us what his heart is like, which I thought was really interesting. His heart, which means his character, the very center of his being and who he really is gentle and humble. And it's not about outside behavior. Jesus says it's not just on the outside, right? He displays gentleness that is genuine because it is congruent with who he is at the center of his being. So, if he commands us to learn, let us learn. What I want to do right now, and what I think is really helpful, is to explain what gentleness is not. And so if we say gentleness is strength, let's also define what it's not. Gentleness is not harsh. Gentleness is also not passive. I used to think that maybe like gentleness was like, you know, passivity. You just don't really do anything, but gentleness is not passive. It's not fighting for our own view. It's not prideful. It does not seek to dominate others, and it does not force its way. Working from the same verse in Matthew still, I noticed that Jesus doesn't just highlight gentleness to us, but he couples being gentle with being humble. When he commands us to learn from him, he says, "For I am gentle and humble." So this stuck out to me because it seems like humility is so tied to gentleness. So then I needed to know what humility meant in Scripture. The word humble in the Greek, it means to have an inner lowliness, and it is descriptive of someone who depends on God rather than on themselves. To be God-reliant rather than self-reliant. So humility, to sum it up, it means to have a right view of God and a right view of self. A view of self being that you are lowly and in need of grace. A right view of self that admits that you are undeserving of mercy and yet God gives it to you. A right view of God in that you recognize how good he is and how worthy of perfection he is, and yet he doesn't demand it from us. He stoops down to us and he gives us relationship and grace. This is actually called the scandal of grace. God's grace is scandalous because it is so opposite the world that we live in. God's grace sees the worst in us and it says, "I love you." He sees the worst in us and he still says, "I want you and I died to be in relationship with you." It seems to me that humility must come first before gentleness, and we must have a right view of ourselves and a right view of God in order for us to deal gently with other people as we have been dealt with gently by a powerful God. My next observation for your notes is gentleness is a byproduct of humility. It's going to feel really hard to be gentle if we don't see ourselves accurately, right? If we struggle with pride, if we need to be right, if we need to have our own way, then attempting to be gentle is going to feel like fitting like a triangle block into a round hole. It's going to feel impossible, and at the very least, it'll be unsustainable. We can fake gentleness for a while, right? But we're going to reach the end of ourselves. We can only control our behavior for so long, and we can only white-knuckle being gentle for so long before we burn out and we deal harshly with people. And I bet we've all experienced that. And even in my parenting, I'm going to talk about how these last few weeks have been a challenge, and I noticed how much I'm trying to just like control my behavior, and then I burn out and I'm like, ah, I need to get away before I yell. Okay, we need Jesus to transform us from the inside out, to help us to see ourselves rightly in order for our gentleness to be genuine, coming from the very center of our being, from a heart that knows how much grace we have received. So now that we understand what gentleness is and what humility is and how those two are related, we're going to move on to the second way that gentleness is talked about in Scripture, which is gentleness as demeanor, as how we treat people. Gentleness as demeanor. So we've already looked at how Jesus was the epitome of gentleness at his core. And when I think of how Jesus displays gentleness, I think of how he treated others. Power wrapped up in peace, right? He was honest, and he didn't shy away from correcting the Pharisees and his disciples. He corrected them all the time. But he treated gently those who were weighed down by their own sin and shame. He opposes pride, but he leans down to the lowly to restore them to relationship. When talking about demeanor, I'm reminded of a few scriptures, starting with Proverbs 15:1. A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. So this verse is helpful because it gives us a metric for when to be gentle with others, and guess what? It's all the time. We already know that we should be gentle with those who are gentle with us, but this verse says that gentleness is not just what we give to nice people. Gentleness is actually what we are to give to those who are unkind to us. If Proverbs 15:1 says a gentle answer turns away wrath, then that means that what we are supposed to do when faced with wrath or harshness is not to fight back with the same measure of wrath, but to give back gentleness. It is the strength of gentleness that will turn away wrath. This goes so against what we may feel or what we are taught by the world. Our world has this metric of who deserves our gentleness. The world has more of a like tit for tat standard of how to treat people, and it says with whatever measure you treat me, I'm going to match that and give you back whatever you give me. I've seen a lot of these memes lately that say, don't be mad if I just match your energy, right? I'm not the problem. I'm just giving back the energy that you're giving me. The world says I have rights and people better respect my rights. It reminds me of a pastor named Dee who said, rights go against how Jesus tells us to live in his kingdom. The kingdom metric is a gentle answer to turn away wrath. The kingdom way is to return gentleness for harshness, because it's what God has done for you. The kingdom way is to have a measured response rather than emotional reactivity. It takes restraint. It takes a truly strong person to be gentle. I also think of Matthew 5, where Jesus tells us not to love just our friends, but our enemies also. He says in Matthew 5:38 that we may have heard before an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, but the kingdom way is different. He says if someone slaps you on the right cheek, then offer him your left also. Ugh. He also says if someone sues you for your shirt, give him your coat too. He says to love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. And I want to just give like a quick note here. When Jesus says, if someone slaps you on the right cheek, then give him your left too, he's actually not talking about physical abuse. This was a common phrase culturally that the audience would have caught, and it actually means insults. When he says, if someone slaps you on the right, give him your left also, it's like if someone insults you, don't return insult for insult. And the lesson here is that we live by a different metric than the world, not that we just let people abuse us. And I think that's important. Gentle people are not passive, remember? So it's just a different metric. And if you are experiencing abuse, then you get as far away as you can and make sure that you are protected. It's also biblical to have boundaries in relationships. We are not to be victims. That's not the call of gentleness. The call is just to be different than the world. Also, we need to know why we're doing this. As I was writing this message, I kept coming back to why. I was like, what's my one thing? Like, why does this matter? Why do we need to do this? Growing in Christ-likeness will be good for our relationships, probably, and it will be good for us, but what is all of this for? And then I was reminded that Jesus not only has salvation on offer for us, but for the world too. And if you profess to be a follower of Jesus, then really you are professing to be like a little Christ. You are professing to be like a reflection of Christ to the world. We are called not to be saved just for us, but to also glorify God by showing the world what he is like. And to the end of others coming to know Jesus and accept salvation too. In 1 Peter 2:9, Peter says, "For you are a chosen people. You are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's very own possession. And as a result, you can show others the goodness of God, for he called you out of darkness into light, so you can call others out of darkness into light." Paul says in 2 Corinthians that we are ministers of reconciliation. We kind of stand in the gap between others and God, and we beg them, be reconciled to God. And you know what God is like? He's gentle. And he's humble. So it is only fitting that we be gentle and humble if we want to represent him right to a watching world. We become more Christ-like so that we can show the world who Christ is. As Jesus acted as a filter for us, taking on our harshness and giving back gentleness, so we are called to do as well. And the world is watching. Romans 2:4 reminds us that it is God's kindness that led us to repentance in the first place, not his coercion, not his judgment, his kindness and his gentleness, his warmth that melts our hard hearts and draws us into his safe love. Oh, what a friend we have in Jesus. The Apostle Peter, in his letter to the believers, when discussing even how we are to evangelize, how we are to tell people about Christ, he says, "But in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander." Have an answer for everyone who asks you why you have the faith that you have, but give that answer with gentleness and respect. You know what might persuade people to follow Jesus? Probably not force. Probably not coercion. But gentleness, it might. It might persuade people. In Ephesians 4, 1 through 3, Paul says, "Therefore I, a prisoner for serving the Lord, beg you to lead a life worthy of your calling, for you have been called by God. Always be humble and gentle. Be patient with each other, making allowances for each other's faults because of your love. Make every effort to keep yourself united in the Spirit, binding yourselves together with peace." In his letter to Titus, Paul tells Titus to remind all believers to do what is good. And he says in chapter 3, verse 2, They must not slander anyone and must avoid quarreling. Instead, they should be gentle and show true humility to everyone. Be gentle and show true humility, humility that's genuine, having a right view of self and a right view of God. What about when other Christians are doing the wrong thing? And what about when they're sinning and being horrible to you? We have instructions for this too. In his letter to the Galatians, right after our verse on the fruit of the Spirit, Paul speaks to this and he says, "Dear brothers and sisters, if another believer is overcome by some sin, you who are godly should gently and humbly help that person back onto the right path. And be careful not to fall into the same temptation yourselves. Share each other's burdens, and in this way, obey the law of Christ. If you think you are too important to help someone, you are only fooling yourself. You are not that important." Gently and humbly restoring people, having a right view of yourself. You're not that important. You have received mercy, so can you give it? Last one I'm going to give you on pertaining to gentleness as demeanor is actually my favorite, one of my like core verses. This is Philippians chapter 4, verse 5, and it says, "Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near." So what's interesting about the word gentleness here in this verse is that it's a different word than proutis. The Galatians verse had the Greek word proutis. This word is different, starts with an E, and I'm not going to attempt to say it, but it means to be reasonable. So he's saying, be reasonable. Let your reasonableness be evident to everybody. It still has the same implications as the word proutis, but this means reasonable, which is to see things from both sides. Be reasonable. See things from both sides. So this is the verse that I go back to whenever I have a conflict, or if I know I'm walking into a conversation that might be tense. As a practice before, I repeat this verse to myself, and I repeat, "Oh, let your gentleness be evident to all." So to the other person too. They should think I'm so gentle. And I repeat, the Lord is near. I'm reminded that what I'm trying to do is see things from both sides. I'm reminded that the Lord is near to help me and I need his help, right? Rather than just to answer. Sometimes we go in and we're like, I'm going to be so chill and I'm going to be able to answer calmly, but we're listening just to give our side. But we need to listen in order to understand the other person. In my job, we call that feeling what it's really like to be in that person's life. What does that feel like? So I'm reminded to be slow. Gentleness has a pace, just like love. It's slow, doesn't rush. I'm reminded that the Lord is near and he's waiting to help me should I need it, and I do need it. Since true gentleness is a gift only received by the Holy Spirit, then I do need him. He is the giver of gentleness. I can only white knuckle it for so long, right? So I need him. I need him right there. And by the way, I don't do this perfectly. It's only really been in the last like 5 years that I've been practicing this, that I repeat this verse to myself and I try to go in with this. I do it a lot better now, though, than I did before when I would just go into conflict feeling defensive and already in fight or flight. Like I was already dysregulated and I was already like, they're the opponent, the person on the other side, and I need to fight for my rights. As I was preparing for this message, I did the same thing I always do, which is I asked him to take what I have and to multiply it and stretch me more in gentleness. And you know what's really going to stretch you when practicing gentleness? Having kids. Yeah, having kids. So over the last couple of weeks, God gave me so many opportunities to be tested in gentleness. And he gave me so many opportunities to let my gentleness be evident to everybody. And you know, sometimes when I thought I was gentle, my kids would tell me I wasn't gentle. And so then I was like tested even more on like, okay, how can I make sure my gentleness is evident to everyone? And it was really interesting to be so hypervigilant. What I noticed is how much I try to rely on my own strength to be gentle. In my hypervigilance, I also noticed God gently speaking to me in those times. I was trying my best. I was trying so hard, and then I was like, oh, Lord, it's not working. And I noticed him speaking to me. I believe that God allowed me to see my gaps in gentleness, not because he wanted me to feel bad, which is how I felt at first, but I think he was trying to show me that what I need is him. What I need is him. Because I would stop in those moments and be like, oh, Jesus, help me to be gentle. And then I was reminded, Jesus, give me more of you. Show me a right view of myself. Gentleness be evident to all. Instead of me being in control and forcing gentleness, God invited me to ask him for help and to ask him to be my gentleness, to submit my strength to being under his control, not in my control. In my control, I can only be gentle for so long, like we've talked about. But submitted to Jesus, my power under his control, it's possible to be reasonable. It's possible to go slower. And being gentle, what I found out is it takes more time than I would like. But I walked away not regretting how I behaved. A couple of stories before we end. I just love stories. I think we learn so much from stories. And plus, this gives you a break. And you can just like sit back and there's no more notes. And you just listen. The first story is about my sister, Katie, and I think we have a picture. Yeah, okay, this is my sister, Katie, that's me. My sister, Katie, is 7 years older than me, and growing up, she was my role model and a second mother to me, more just because she was 7 years older, kind of like Lainey to Grayson. She would, you know, dress me up and take care of me, and I'm one of five kids, and my mom would always put Katie in charge of me because I was very busy, and she could, like, she was like a little mommy, so she could, like, handle me. Sweet to me, let me hang out with her and her friends when she was, like, 16. So by the time I was in high school and I think graduated, Katie was married and had four kids, and then by the time I was halfway through college, Katie was divorced and a single mother of these four children. I lived with her for a time when I was in college, and I got to see firsthand how gentle she was with her children. When I was thinking about, God, give me a story about gentleness, I thought of Katie. So I think of when I was living with her, and she was so gentle. Some even accused her of being too gentle. And I remember her getting counseled to spank her kids more and to yell at them more to get them to listen. I never saw Katie be harsh with her kids, actually, not once. And when her kids got older and her young teenagers were really challenging her, I remember this is when she kind of got to the end of her rope. And she was like, what do I do about these teenagers who don't want to listen to me? There's no dad in the house to help, and it's just her. And people were like, you need to get control of your kids, right? She started to seek guidance from other people. Someone told her she needed to use more force. She needed to assert her dominance. She needed to be both mom and dad, assert her dominance, and make sure those kids knew that she could take them out if she needed to. She's little, so they knew her kids needed to fear her more, healthy fear. And they told her that if she didn't get control of her kids now, then she would lose them completely. So it was very like fear, very fear-based. I remember her struggling with that kind of leadership. She wanted to parent God's way. This was like early on in her walk with Jesus. We were both so new. And she wanted to parent God's way. And her main goal was to show her children what God was really like. But all these people were telling her, get control of your kids. She also wanted, one of her main goals was to maintain relationship with her kids, not just force them to obey out of fear. At that same time in her life, like I said, we were both kind of new to discipleship. Katie was attending a discipleship class at our church, and she was learning so much from the teacher of this class. The teacher's name was Pastor Noel Campbell, and not surprisingly, he was often described as the most gentle man you would ever meet. Pastor Noel was someone Katie looked up to in his faith, and also because he had raised all six of his children as a single father. And all six of his children loved the Lord. They were all raised by then. They loved the Lord and they loved their dad. So Katie really wanted to know what he thought about how she should parent. So she went to Noel and she asked him what to do about parenting her kids as a single mother. Should she be more dominating time with the other advice she had received? And here's what Noel said. He said, "You will never regret responding with love." And Katie, seeing the fruit of Noel's life and having experienced his gentleness, she lived by this principle moving forward. She's the one, I mean in a big way, who taught me about the gentleness of Jesus. If you knew Katie, you would know that she's not a weak person. She stands up for what she believes in and she speaks truth. I have watched her fight for her children time and time again, but it's always relationally. It's in prayer. It's in calm conversation. She doesn't lead with force. And you know what? She, since this story, she got married again, had two more kids. She has six kids. Almost all of them are adults by now, and all of them love the Lord in a way that is inspiring, and they love their mom. I think that's impressive. It was her gentleness in their formative and difficult years that warmed their hard hearts. It was her gentleness that was inspiring. And even in times that they thought they might not want to follow Jesus, her gentleness was so persuasive that it convinced her children that not only was their mother safe, but that God... Okay, my last story is a fable from Aesop's Fables. Does anybody remember Aesop's Fables? Okay. It's called The Wind and the Sun. It goes like this. One day, the wind and the sun were having a disagreement about who was stronger. "I am the most powerful," said the wind. "No, I am the most powerful," said the sun. "I can blow trees to the ground," bragged the wind. "I can push ships across the ocean. I can make hurricanes and tornadoes." "Is that right?" replied the sun. "Well, I can melt all the snow on the mountains. I can dry up an entire lake. I can make a sidewalk so hot that it cooks an egg." Just then, they saw a man walking along the road in his winter jacket. "Let's have a contest to see who is more powerful," said the wind. "Whoever can remove the man's jacket first wins." And the sun agreed. The wind went first. He blew a gust of cold wind at the man. The man shivered and zipped up his coat. "What a cold and windy day," he said to himself. It started to rain. The wind blew even harder and turned the rain into snow. Instead of pushing the jacket off like the wind was trying to do, the man pulled his jacket tighter around himself and pulled his hood up over his head. The wind blew his strongest gust towards the man, but the man's jacket stayed on, and the man held tighter and even zipped it up over his nose. The wind gave up, exhausted by trying to force the man to take off his jacket. Then it was the sun's turn. First, the sun shone enough to stop the snow, and the man unzipped his hood. Then the sun pulled the clouds apart and gently shone down on the man. Suddenly, it was a beautiful spring day. The man looked around and marveled at the sudden relief from the cold and unzipped his jacket. The sun gently wiggled her fingers and increased the temperature. The man began to sweat, and then gratefully and with relief even, he removed his winter jacket completely. The lesson of this fable is about the strength of gentleness. Gentleness is persuasive, and persuasion is better than coercion. Warmth draws people in. Force might seem like what works best, but it doesn't have lasting effects. Gentleness is like the sun. It draws you in. It helps people to let go of their defenses with relief. Their wrath can be turned away. And us being gentle is not just good for others, but it's good for us too. We won't regret it. Maura, can you come up and play? I'm going to end by giving us an opportunity to reflect on how we have experienced gentleness in our own lives. When listening to a teaching on the fruit of the Spirit, the tendency can either be to let it affirm us for having that attribute, and we're like, okay, I got that one. I'm so good. Or it can discourage us for areas where there's lack. But I think that this can be an opportunity to cultivate the soil of our hearts to grow gentleness. And I'm reminded again of that quote that we've used several times from Dallas Willard that says, "Grace is not opposed to effort." I do believe that there are some steps we can take to cultivate gentleness in our own hearts. I believe that when we remember what God has done for us, and when we reflect on His gentleness towards us, when we were undeserving, it empowers us to go and do the same. God has received our harshness at times and returned gentleness towards us. So can we do the same for others? I'm going to ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes. I want to ask you to ask God to show you where He has been gentle with you in your life. Ask God to bring to mind the times where either He has been gentle or when someone else has been gentle with you. How have you experienced gentleness? I'm going to give you just a minute to reflect on that. Heads bowed and eyes closed still, I want you to bring to mind whoever it is that is the hardest for you to be gentle to. As I've spoken today, I imagine that for each of us, there was maybe someone that kept coming to mind. Is it a coworker, a family member, a child, maybe your political opponent? Or maybe a political opponent in your family that you'll have to see on Thanksgiving? Are you prepared to let your gentleness be evident to all going forward and dealing with this person who's so hard for you? I want you to bring that person or those people to your mind, and I want to pray for you specifically. And I want us to remember that the Lord is near and He's ready to help. So Jesus, as we work to cultivate gentleness in our hearts, will you remind us of how you've been gentle with us, God? Will you bring to mind those times that we were harsh and yet you absorbed our harshness and gave us back gentleness? God, would you help us to have humble hearts? Help us to have a right view of ourselves and a right view of you. Lord, as you have loved us, would you help us to be able to learn from you and be gentle in heart with others? Would you help us to be a people that returns a gentle answer to others, even when it is their wrath that is coming at us? Lord, empower us to do things your way. We thank you, God, for how you've loved us and your example. And in your precious name, Jesus, amen. Okay, so I want to remind you that we have people who will be up front, who will be available to pray for you right after service. And I'm going to say a benediction over you before we go. May we be a people who learn from you. May we be a people whose gentleness is evident to all who come in contact with us. And may your kingdom come and your will be done in Silverton as it is in heaven.